Oh, now it's working. Okay. Capara. Okay. So today is January 6th, 2014. We're going to do mitzvot 384 and 385. Two very different and interesting mitzvot. So the first one is the precept of sounding trumpets at the sanctuary and in battle. So hopefully you're already wondering what is going on.
Yeah.
Right? Mitzvat tkiat chatzotzot b'mikdash uv'milchama. So what should be your first question before we even go anywhere? Think Jewish.
Shofar?
I don't know. I agree with her.
So what's the significance of sounding a trumpet?
And what's the significance? Really, your question should be more, I want you to start thinking in this way, it's more with your das than your bina. Right, so your bina is going to ask why trumpets, what does that do?
That's my female, right? Strong female.
Right, but think with your das, which is that first thing, get a little bit analytical just in the title. The precept of sounding trumpets at the sanctuary and in battle.
Going to war. Yeah.
Two things. It's one mitzvah.
Ah, so holy and profane.
No, not even holy and profane. It's that why do we have, it should be, a mitzvah is supposed to be one thing. Why isn't this two mitzvahs? What is that?
Okay.
Sounding, it should be, if you think about it, most mitzvahs would be sounding the trumpets in the sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
Sounding the trumpets in battle.
Two separate ones.
Right? It should be two. Like, what's this with sounding the trumpets in the sanctuary and in battle? What? So that should be question number one. That's the name of the mitzvah, but it's strange that we have two things in one mitzvah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's look at it and see.
I didn't know.
Okay, so what is the mitzvah? It is strange. That's what I'm trying to get you to start thinking that way, too.
It's strange, yeah.
Mm-hmm. We don't have mitzvahs that are two things.
Okay.
You know, we don't have a mitzvah to kill and soak in salt the meat. It's to kill it properly and to get the blood out of it. But it's not drain.
I'll watch for this.
You know, it's each one is its own mitzvah.
Two in one.
So the question is, what's with this two in one?
Okay,
to sound trumpets in the sanctuary every day when every offering was sacrificed. And so likewise in times of troubles, for it is said, and you go out to war, etc. You shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. And is written after it as well, also on the day of your gladness, and at your appointed seasons, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, etc. That's from Numbers chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Now, although Scripture gave instructions about a day of gladness, an appointed festive season, and the beginning of a month, these are not meant particularly for every day they would sound the trumpets at the sanctuary over an offering. So now let's look at this for a minute. This is a great example of where you can't take it literally. Right? So it says, you would think this you should be able to take literally. Like, so there are certain things we don't take literally. Let's say making a woman out of a rib or out of the side. Do we take that literally or not? We are supposed to take the Torah literally. What does that really mean? We have to learn about the oral law, blah, 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 how we understand that, all that stuff, right? Here you think, for sure, this can be literal. Sound the alarm when you go to war. Sound the alarm at your appointed seasons. That should be literal, right? Just straight up. And it's not. So it's so important to see we always have an oral law that interprets the written law. We can never take anything just the way it's written. It always has to go with interpretation, even when it says straight up what to do.
Well, and it seems like it's almost all-encompassing.
It does.
Okay.
Right? So it says sound it all the time, when in fact we don't sound it all the time.
Yeah.
We don't sound it for every offering. So looking at the note, more specifically, at every daily olah we do in the morning and again toward the evening, and at every musaf. So we do sound the trumpets for every olah and every musaf, but not every chatat, and not every todah, and not, so it's not every offering, even though it says every offering. It's just certain ones, and it's also in certain times. So over certain offerings and at certain times, we sound the trumpets.
Okay, so you said every olah and musaf.
And musaf.
Musaf, okay.
Uh-huh, right.
So every olah is the Shimon Esrei and the reading of the Torah. What do you mean by olah? Olah means going up.
Yeah,
so
olah means going up, and you're confusing it with aliyah, which is the same root.
Okay.
Right, so an oleh to the land of Israel, mm-hmm. somebody who's gone up to make aliyah, to go up, and an aliyah to the Torah. That's mm-hmm. what we usually differentiate that way. Aliyah is going to Israel, and aliyah is going up, being called to the Torah. It's the exact same word. Just pronounced differently.
Mm.
And an olet is an elevation offering.
Okay.
Because it has to do with
elevation
going up.
Offering. Okay.
Right?
Thank you.
So it's those particular offerings. So we have many different offerings. I should do the research to be able to, you know, give a offerings workshop at some point. It would be good.
That would be interesting. Mm-hmm. You said not every offering and not every...
Not every appointed season,
yeah.
either.
Yeah, okay.
So it's over. It does have to do with time, and it does have to do with offerings that we do it. So we do with the Olah, and we do with the Musaf, and we're doing it with certain times as well. Notes, right? So we do it at times of gathering the camp, when everybody had to come together. So in the desert times, everybody had to come together to learn a new halacha or something, they would blow the trumpets and to let people know to come together. Now, these trumpets are not the shofar. Mm. Shofar is different than the trumpets. Okay. These are chatzotzrot. That's the chatzotzra, is trumpet in Hebrew. Chatzotzra, chatzotzrot, plural. So there's two chatzotzrot.
So was this a metal instrument versus an animal?
It had to be made out of silver.
Okay,
yep.
Right.
Yep, silver trumpets. Right, so you see in the Hebrew it says mitzvat tkiat chatzotzrot b'mikdash uv'milchama. Right, so it is to blow these chatzotzrot. Now, it's very interesting things, right? So there are four main reasons that I learned about. So it's gathering the camp. That doesn't apply today because we don't live in the camp that needs to be gathered. Time of calamity or war is a time to blow it. And it's interesting to me that we don't do that today, which we'll talk about, but that could apply today, time of calamity or war, that we should blow the trumpets.
Every day, every hour.
Is this limited to in the land?
Well, so let's see. Where is it limited? Page 93, the precept is in effect at the time that the temple exists for the Kohanim.
Okay.
So it's the Kohanim's job to blow them, since the religious duty lies on them to sound the trumpets in accord with what is written of them at the journeying of the camps. And what is written is, and the sons of Aaron, the Kohanim, shall blow the trumpets. Yet you might think they did not give the sounds over an offering, but rather the Levites, because the Levites were the ones who usually played the instruments in the Mikdash. It was not so, he says. For you see, it's distinctly taught in the 7th chapter of the Mishnah tractate Tamid, that he, the Kohen Gadol, is given the wine for the libation, and the assistant, the Sagan, stood in the corner of the altar with the scarves in his hands, while two Kohanim stood at the table of the fat pieces with two trumpets in their hands. They blew a clear, broken, and a clear blast, so similar to the shofar. So it was made plain that this religious duty was carried out by the Kohanim, and it was a regular religious obligation for them. In other words, every day they would sound the trumpets, not merely on the day of a festive season and the beginning of a month. Yet, I saw that the Rambam wrote, on all the days of the festive seasons and the beginnings of the months, the Kohanim would sound the trumpets and the Levites uttered song. It appeared from his words that his view is that on other days the Levites also blew the trumpets. If the Kohanim transgressed this and did not blow the trumpets at the time of an offering, and so if they did not sound the alarm at the time of trouble, they would disobey this positive precept, for which there is not a punishment, but just that they would have disobeyed it.
Okay, now, did I miss this is only in the land,
so that's what
with
he is
the
ruled.
Beit HaMikdash.
Well, he's so... Let's get to that.
Okay,
because he's ruling it's only in the land.
Okay.
So let's get to that first. So why would they blow it? To gather the camp at a time of calamity, to proclaim certain days, right? Rosh Chodesh, Yom Tov, and then certain offerings, right? So four different reasons, really. So gathering the camp, time of calamity or war, on certain days, Yom Tov and Rosh Chodesh, or Rosh Hashanah even, and also number four, for different korbanot, the tamid, the Ola and the Musaf. So, they also use them like we use the sirens of today, which we don't in here in Colorado. But in Jerusalem they do, in other parts of Israel they do, and I think maybe even in some very Jewish areas in this country, they do use sirens to call people to cease work Erev Shabbat, and then to let people know when it's candle lighting. So they'll do it like an hour before or 40 minutes before candle lighting to say, listen up, the time is coming, to get, you know, start the panic. And then just to warn you, this is when you should be putting things down, not picking things up, and then at candle lighting. So they do that in Yerushalayim. I'm not sure exactly what the timing is, but there is a warning blast, a siren. That's the Friday afternoon warning. Shabbos is coming soon. And then there's the candle lighting siren. So that's used. So does that count? right? Is that one of the uses? So it does, I mean, that is used as a blast to, and everybody who has ever been in Jerusalem during that time, do you ever remember hearing that?
Oh, yeah.
It's definitely stirring.
It's yes.
Even though it's just a regular siren, but when you hear a golf, it's not a scary siren. You know, it's nothing that you're like worried. Is there a war? Did somebody get hurt? Like when you hear an ambulance, you're worried, right? Here it's like you know Shabbos is coming. It's hit or a root. It does awaken you. And you do feel like Shabbos is coming. I better quickly put that away. So it's definitely an awakening, stirring siren. it seems that, so let's look at the sirens, what they're used for. It seems that, I guess we should look at the Mishnah Shei HaMitzvah. Well, let's just look at first at what he says about how they blow it. Are they all alike? Is it like the shofar? so it's different from the shofar. Let's look at the second paragraph on page 91. We learned that the entire year, every single day, there were trumpets sounded in the sanctuary. And it was stated in the second chapter of the Talmud Tractate Erevin 10a that they never sounded less than 21 trumpet blasts, or more than 48. So they're a prescribed number, depending on what they were sounding them for. So the minimum daily trumpet blast requirement was 21, and the most that could be, depending on different things adding up altogether, like the longest benching of the year, right, is, who knows when's the longest benching of the year?
Shabbos Hanukkah.
That's right, Shabbos Hanukkah, Rosh Chodesh. Rosh right, if Shabbos Hanukkah falls on Rosh Chodesh, then you add Yalav Yavo and Al HaNisim and Ritzei.
Oh, wow.
It's the longest possible benching.
Yeah,
right?
Sure.
Right, so it's possible that things could add up to 48 blasts all at once. Okay, so now why? The root of the precept lies the reason that at a time of offering, they had to focus their thoughts well about its purpose. So kavanah, the purpose of the blast is kavanah enhancement. As it is known, it could become disqualified through certain specific thoughts. So we learned earlier that if one would think, depending on the offering, without the appropriate thoughts, the offering would not be effective. You have to have the right thoughts at the time of the offering for it to work, otherwise it doesn't. So this helps bring one into the mind of the correct, helps chase away other thoughts and focus you on the thoughts that you need to have for that offering. So you could see why, for that, for the offerings, you need the trumpet blasts. Moreover, an offering required perfect concentration of intention before the sovereign master of all who commanded us about it. So also at a time of trouble, a man needs great concentration when he pleads before his creator that he should have pity on him and rescue him from his misfortune. Therefore, they were commanded about sounding the trumpets at these times. For man, being possessed of physical matter, requires a great arousal to matters. For human nature, with nothing to arouse it, will remain asleep, and nothing will stir him like the sounds of melody. So here is the fact that music is very stirring, right? So it's a known matter, and all the more certainly with trumpets, the blast of which is the strongest sound among all musical instruments. So it's meant to be an instrument. It's not just the shofar blast. It's meant to be an instrument, but it is meant to be stirring. So stirring both to focus positively on the kavanot you're supposed to have during a korban, and also then to focus you in times of negativity, so that you can focus your thoughts to really concentrate on Hashem. You shouldn't at a time when you feel like you're losing control and you're in such danger, think, what can I do? Where can I hide? Where can I go? You know, what will be, but bring it all back and say, okay, Hashem, you're in charge of this situation, and I'm focusing my thoughts towards you. Please save us from this. You're the only one who can do it. So we shouldn't be so frazzled running. Of course, we have to do our physical hishtadlut, but the point is we shouldn't lose our kavana at that time and think that that we can find shelter, that we can be in charge. We have to remember that it's really God that runs the world, and God's the one that we have to turn to at that time.
So, but doesn't it say in the Chumash, maybe it's in Exodus, when they were conquering the tribes for the new nation, that they were brought together by the blast of a shofar? That signified war. So, what's...
Right. So, that's what we said, the four reasons that would be to gather the camp.
Right, but they're going to bring out the silver trumpets and blast, you know, it's time to go to war. I thought the whole concept was the idea of the shofar, which is like a national symbol that would bring everybody together to fight the enemy, that just the shofar was being used and not the silver trumpets.
It could be that there was a time when the shofar was used for that as well.
Okay.
But this is specifically a specific mitzvah to use the trumpets in times of war and tsar.
So maybe at the time of the temple.
It could be that in the desert, they just use it until they made the trumpets. But they're two separate things used for two separate purposes. Mm-hmm. And the shofar also used for certain things. So the shofar blast, similar to the trumpet blast, is considered a part of a tefillah. So in times of so for karbanot, it's meant to be a kavana concentrator, but it's actually a tefillah in eight tzara, in a time of tsar. Eight is time, and tsar, right, is narrowness. Eight tzara is a time of
misfortune, trouble.
Misfortune. Yeah. So in a time of difficulty, so that could be war, that could be famine, that could be a plague, right? An eight tzara, a difficult time, drought. So those are called eight tzaras. Mm-hmm. So we would use it then, but it's meant to be a type of tefillah at that time. So it's interesting, the Rambam and the Ramban, which we didn't get to yet, the mitzvah of tefillah, but they differ on where our mitzvah is in prayer. Mm-hmm. The Rambam holding that it's a mitzvah to pray every single day. And the Ramban holding that it's only a mitzvah d'oraisa, good idea to pray every day, but it's only a mitzvah when you're in sorrow. That's the mitzvah of prayer.
Interesting. Wow. That's Ramban?
That's the Ramban. Right, Ramban.
Mm-hmm. It's very interesting.
Mm-hmm. So that if you're in need, you must pray. Mm-hmm. And the Rambam holds no every day.
And that's the mitzvah of prayer.
That's the mitzvah of prayer.
Right.
The mitzvah of prayer.
Yeah.
So the Ramban holds that that he learns it out from here. That because this blast is a form of prayer and it's only required in the eight tzara, that's how you know that prayer is only required in an eight tzara.
Right.
Right. Let's see. So I'll just read this paragraph. And there's another benefit to be found in the blast of the trumpets, as it would seem, apart from the arousal to proper intention, for by the force of the sounds, a man will remove from his heart the thoughts of other affairs of the world, and will pay attention at that time to nothing but the matter of the offering. Why should I go on at length when it is known, evident to anyone who gives ear to hear trumpets and the peal of the shofar with proper intention? So he is mixing the two here. But if you listen, so not only does it concentrate kavana, but it chases away extra. So it serves as both things. One is a kavana concentrator, and two as an extraneous thought chaser or awayer. So, so it's interesting that it does both things for us, and that we're supposed to blast it. Now, one of the things that I learned is that unlike all the other kalim of the mikdash, all the other tools that were used in the sanctuary, this tool is not passed on from generation to generation. It has to be made anew in each generation. Because its job is to wake up the people, a call to kavana, each generation has to create their own call to kavana, because every generation hears things differently.
Interesting.
Yeah, so if you just think about it, I mean, it's so interesting to read old speeches, or hear how people, even when you can hear old recordings, but the inflection, the tonality, and certainly we know in music, you know, there's different styles of music. Uri, who's 23, is already practicing to be an old man. He loves being crotchety. He can't wait till it's legitimate, right? So he likes to walk around and say, "Kids and their music."
At 23?
Yeah.
I love it.
Well, he took that music appreciation class, I remember, and he was interested in music.
He loves such a breadth of music.
Yes.
One of my triumphs in parenting, you know, my father has not visited often. So for one of his, like, I don't know, he came one time when Uri was five. And he didn't know the family at all. And Uri was sitting on his lap. And he said, he was trying to make conversation, he said, "Do you like music?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "What's your favorite kind?" He said, "Classical." He said, "Really? Who's your favorite composer?" He said, "Beethoven." He said, "Really? What's your favorite piece?" He said, "Beethoven's Fifth Symphony." I was like, "Yes!"
5 years old. Oh,
yes,
wow.
Yes,
so cool.
Yeah.
It was great.
Yes, it was great.
mainly because I had bought him, he loved raucous music, so I bought him a tape of bombastic classics. So like a loud classical pieces. Right. And that's why it's really the only one he knew at that age. Yes. But he knew it, and he knew he loved it.
That's fascinating.
Anyway, he does like to walk around and say, kids and their music. So, but the point of that phrase, kids and their music, is that every older generation thinks the new generation's music is garbage.
It's bad, right.
Right?
Yes.
But the point is, every generation has to create the sound that brings them to where they want to be, positive or negative, whatever it is. But sound brings us to places.
I wonder, though, if they did not have access, thinking that way, if we did not have access to the current style, let's say you raised a kid in a vacuum, and all that you played for him was either country or classical or the 40s. Or whatever, would that not be the thing that stirred them? They hear in their time.
I think yes and no. It's interesting to think about it.
Mm-hmm. So it made me think.
Because there, I think there is such a thing as like whether it's a spiritual wave or a vibrational energy that passes through a generation that does create differences generationally.
It would be interesting.
Nevertheless, there are people who are raised in bubbles somehow, whether they're raised in Appalachia. Yeah. And the only music they have is their family jug and washboard band, you know, and that's what calls them.
Right.
Doesn't mean that if they
somehow
get out of Appalachia that they don't learn to like other stuff. But there is that, you know, call back to what they like. I mean, I found this interesting, too. One of the videos that the kids like today is Ashrei Yoshevei Beitecha. It's a YouTube video of either Yeshiva Boys Choir or some like a boys Fermi Boys Choir, but it's very pop techno. Ashrei, you know, and it's like lights and the flash and the boys and the singing and the microphone and the like everything like that. You know, star power for these 7 year olds who are singing it.
Right.
So the little kids,
the presentation,
love it. The little kids love it.
Yeah.
So so Meira asked for it. She was walking around the house. Ashrei. Right. So put it on, and Aviva had not seen it yet. Aviva's 21. Not currently observant, but as she watched it, she just, like, she wasn't attracted to it. And it was interesting because she's more traditional. Even though she's atheist now, she's like, that's not Jewish.
Yeah.
She's like, it's not okay. She's just, like, turned off by it. And I could definitely see a 50-year-old or a 60-year-old saying, these are not our values. We don't have flashing lights with Ashrei all around, you know? So for her, it did not resonate at all.
Right.
So I thought that was just interesting to see that a little generational gap right there. You know, she's thinking, that's not Jewish.
Yeah.
Where does it say that the trumpets have to be made anew with every generation, or is that part of the...
That's probably... I listened to Rabbi Rosner, who quotes the... Minchas Chanach, and he quotes many other halachic sources too, which is what I will bring to you now, because there's so many other interesting pieces that he brought. So the question is asked by the Magen Avraham, which I did not see inside. I'm just quoting Rabbi Rosner. Why don't we do this today? We have 8 tzaras today, you know. So I mean, the first question is why 2 in the one mitzvah, right? What's with the? It's such different things. Kavanah concentrator for karbanot, you could see, could be an important mitzvah. And Eight Sara Tefillah is a whole different thing. What's up with the one mitzvah? So as we look at the halachic questions, we'll get to see an answer. So the Magen Avraham says, why don't we do it today? Maybe it's only in Eretz Yisrael during times of Tzar. But we now have not the majority of the Jews in Eretz Yisrael, but we have a lot, and we have Tzar. So maybe it's only during times of Tzar that affects the majority of the Jewish people. We might even have that today. So Rav Moshe says we don't do it. Rav Moshe Feinstein, that's all. He says we don't do it because it has to be the same trumpets that are blown for Karbonot have to be blown in the Eighth Sarah. And so, since we aren't blowing trumpets today for Karbonot, we don't blow them for the Eighth Sarah. Because by each one, the language of memory is used. We're asking Hashem...
Association.
With... Yeah. So we're asking Hashem, in a way, to, when we blow that trumpet, but I think also for our own selves, we blow the trumpet that we're blowing over an act of service, so at the same time, we blow it in an act of request. So just like with the shofar, one of the reasons why we blow the shofar in Rosh Hashanah is similar, right? What does the shofar blowing in Rosh Hashanah remind us of?
it's to wake up the soul, the uh-huh. sound of the melody.
A cry.
That remind, but
yeah,
what's the reminding?
Ten Commandments.
The, day, the mm-hmm. days of our coming, and you've got to get
no,
your
No, I think of the lamb in the thicket.
Okay. Yes, it is.
Yeah.
It is. It's not, it wasn't a lamb, it was a ram.
Ram right?
Right. A ram
right.
in the thicket, right.
Right.
So it reminds us of Akedat Yitzhak, right? Mm-hmm. So at the same time that we're being judged, we're blowing the shofar that reminds Hashem of our merit as a people. God, judge us in the light of the fact that we're the children of this guy who was willing to give everything and didn't have to. The shofar was blasted for that, to remind us of Akedat Yitzhak and our requests at the same
what,
time.
There was
right?
a blowing of the trumpets at that
time? It doesn't matter if there was a blowing of the trumpets at that time. The point is that the shofar, apparently, that, I mean, there's all kinds of Kabbalistic things and Midrashic things about that ram that was in the mm-hmm. thicket that was a place there, you know, during the Bena Shmashot, you know, from certain things were created in that evening time, right after the sixth day, before Shabbos, before that first Shabbos, Bein Hashmasho, between the suns, right? Mm-hmm. And one of them was the lamb, the ram, placed in that thicket, waiting for that time, right? So, but the point is, Hashem put it in place, and the shofar was made from that ram. Mm. So that shofar made from that ram that was offered instead of Yitzhak is the shofar that's blasted, and hopefully that's going to be the shofar that's blasted when Mashiach comes, right, speedily in our day. So
I didn't understand. Go back again.
So we have
why
this,
it's not blown today.
So we have this dual concept. First, let's lay that idea down.
Okay.
This dual concept of the of memory wrapped into the blast. So during the blast for request, please save us from this difficult time. Mm-hmm. It should remind God that this same sound is the sound that we make when we're offering up to Him. So we're not just here, we're not just fair weather friends. We're there on a daily basis blasting the same trumpet saying, here you go, here you go, here you go. We give ourselves to you, we give ourselves to you, we give ourselves to you, so that we can blast the same sound and say, please give yourself to us, please give yourself to us. Mm-hmm. Right? So the same sound. And it should waken in us, I think, also that kavana concentration, that we are focusing our energy at this time through this sound, and now we're using the same sound, you know, in our giving to be in distress. It's we're in one relationship, you know. I think that's so important. So many people, just in terms of human relationships, especially people, I mean, I've had some experience with some people who have been abused or severely neglected as children, have a harder time seeing that a relationship can include anger and love. You know, frustration and acceptance all at the same time. So here's our chance to be in relationship with God, where, you know, we give and we ask, we can feel the frustration and the connection that the relationship is complicated. It's not just a one-way flow, just give me, give me, give me, you know, but it's not a give and take, but it's a give and give mm-hmm. relationship. But that we are a part of during good times and hard times and daily times and boring times and interesting times, that we, you know, it's a constant relationship. Okay, so now why don't we do it today then? Based on that, is that if we put together the fact that this has to be made in every generation, and even if we would make our own trumpets today, since we can't use our current today's trumpets to blast over Korbanot, because we don't have a Mikdash, then we can't use those same trumpets to blast in an Eitzara, because it has to be over both. It's one mitzvah,
okay.
Right? It is one mitzvah. It's not two lumped together, but it's one. It's use this instrument to concentrate your kavana and connect with Hashem in these different times, but because it's seen as one, so it's dependent one on the other. If you can't blast it over Karbanot, you can't blast it over the Eitzara.
So would you say that based on that thought, that really the trumpet that is blown for battle is to draw you back to the trumpet that was blown over the Karbanot and over the
yes.
the calling need remind that one. So really it's more of a reflection of what you should be drawn to from the action in the Beit HaMikdash.
Well, it's supposed to
see what I'm trying
it reminds
to say? I'm not
sure.
It very well.
It reminds Hashem right? Not that Hashem needs a reminder, but Hashem, it should remind Hashem. But I think, and I didn't hear this, but it's my own thought, I think it should remind us too. We're in this multifaceted relationship. So the same trumpet that we're blowing on a regular basis as we give, we're blowing now as we are asking. So that it's a relationship that's...
But if the point is to recall these specific activities, and the same thing is done when you're called to batter, then I would think it's trying to draw back into that exact same purpose that it's done in the Beit HaMikdash.
Well,
it may be gathering you.
The purpose, being kavana concentration.
Yes.
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 It is
and
supposed to be a
connection.
Kavana. Yeah, it's supposed to be a kavana concentrator in both.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
It is.
So, if that same trumpet, without having the Beit HaMikdash, this may go back to my original question, then you really can't make those trumpets today that would do the same thing. Because
right.
you don't have the activity that
right.
it
exactly.
is to be blown for.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's what Reb Moshe
okay.
says. You're saying
okay.
what Reb Moshe Feinstein said.
Okay.
Yes.
Right.
That the reason why we don't do it today, even though we might have an Eitz Hara today, that might include the most of Klal Yisrael, that would be an appropriate time to blast it, since the trumpets that we make today wouldn't have been blasted over Korbanot 2, it won't do that dual purpose thing. And so therefore... half of the mitzvah doesn't apply. So we don't do half mitzvahs.
Okay.
We do the whole thing, right?
Right.
So, and then we'll just end this with one question. It's unclear. It's clearly a mitzvah to blow it. Is there a mitzvah to hear it?
Yeah.
Right. So, it's unclear.
And do you have to hear it live?
It's unclear.
Could you hear a recording?
It's unclear.
Okay.
That's the answer. Unclear. So we'll wait for Eliyahu to come and clear that up for us.
Okay.
But that part is unclear. So I think that's it for the trumpets. Yeah. Yeah. So that is the mitzvah of the trumpets. I'm pretty sure they have to be hammered out of one piece of silver too, but I'm not positive about that. It doesn't say that here. I seem to remember that, but don't quote me on that.
From a bar of silver.
Yeah. that's just how to make it. Okay, let us go on to Mitzvah 385, for which we only have 10 minutes, which is kind of ridiculous. Maybe we'll continue next time, or maybe not. Maybe we'll just buzz through this. Let's see. So this is the Mitzvah 385, is the precept of Chalch, setting aside a portion of dough for the Kohen. So in today's world, we're all relatively familiar with this mitzvah because it has become a segula mitzvah that many people are into. Getting 40 women together, 40 people together to give challah on behalf of somebody or to offer up their prayers.
It has to be 40 people?
It doesn't, turns out.
I just did that last weekend.
Yeah.
It was very moving.
Yes. It is very moving, and the accepted norm of today, it's just a custom, is to gather 40. 40 is a number of transformation. 40 is the amount of measures of water that are the minimum required for a mikvah. 40 is the days from conception before you get your soul, the beginning part of your soul. So we see 40 days after conception is ensoulment for a fetus. 40 days is the amount of time that Moshe went up the mountain, 40 days of the flood. So 40 is a number of transformation. So if you want to transform somebody's decree, they're single, they should get engaged. They're barren, they should get pregnant. They're sick, they should get healthy. You want to do a transformation, so you gather 40 people. That's the idea. That's what it's based in. Is 40. Is there such a halachic concept? There is not. This is straight up our own minhag deyuma, really. This is not an ancient custom either. This is our own thing to gather 40 women. The more people that pray, the better. And the more people that can open up the gates of prayer so that their prayers can be heard by preceding that prayer with the mitzvah, very nice. So there's nothing wrong with this. The segulas that I am generally not into segulas because a lot of segulas are fake, right?
I have trouble with those. Yeah.
Right. But this is a segula that's actually okay because this is a segula based on behavior and prayer, which is our Jewish heritage.
Well, and patterns within the Torah.
Right. Now,
also.
Whether it's four, it doesn't matter. The point is, so that's why I said it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
If it's 18, if it's 37, if it's 40, it doesn't actually matter. 40 is not the magic. There's no magic in 40 for this.
I don't remember reading that Rebbetzin Kamenetsky tried to get 40 people when she did this every week.
She did try to get 40?
No,
she did.
I said I don't remember that being mentioned.
No, it's a very recent.
So
it's a very recent thing.
Okay.
Nevertheless, challah itself is the mitzvah, right? So the first question to ask is, which is not a question I often ask and wouldn't have thought of if I wasn't listening to Rabbi Rosner share, is why is it in this parsha? So this is the parsha of Shlach. Shlach is the parsha of the spies, right? The spies are sent into the land and came back with their evil report, and we were sentenced to the 40 years in the desert of wandering. So the Jews were very depressed at this point. We're never going to make it, can't believe it, 40 years, that's really most people's lifetime, which was the point, right? Every Tisha B'Av, they had to dig their own grave, lie down in it, and then see who woke up in the morning. So they all knew that this was a lifetime, and basically they were all sentenced to, anybody who's alive and kicking now is going to be dead before the nation goes in. The nation's going in, but not you, right? That's what. So people were pretty depressed about it. Mm. They blew it, right? So a lot of people want to give up. You know, we're really depressed about it. So that's where God gave this mitzvah of separating challah, because the mitzvah is, when you go into the land, you will have this mitzvah to take a piece of challah from your dough. So it's a, in a way, this mitzvah is a promise. You're going into the land. I'm setting you up for this. There's a mitzvah that's involved in your entrance into the land.
Can you imagine with my personality that if I was there, I was told
you never
I
would have made it.
Oh, I would never have made it. What do you mean I'm not going? I'm going without any
with
of you. I would have just trounced right up there. I may have been killed, but I would have gone into the land.
Which is why you were not born in that generation. So here, the actual mitzvah is when you need your dough, when you... So when you need dough, you set aside the first of your dough as a portion for the Kohen. So let's just do a little bit of halacha. So basically, the mitzvah does not fall on flour. It falls on dough. So you have to mix the flour with water before this mitzvah even starts. And it has to be pretty well mixed. It has to be a dough. It doesn't have to be a kneadable dough, really. It could be, like, let's say you're Ethiopian and you make, what's that bread called they eat? I forgot.
It's a flatbread,
and it's soupy. It's like pancake batter.
Mm, mm.
Let's say you mix that, but you mix a lot because you're feeding your family of 20, right? So you used 5 pounds of flour. Would have to be the right flour. Also, couldn't be the teff flour, which is what the Ethiopians use. Mm-hmm. But if you used wheat flour for this,
I bought some teff.
Yeah, if you used wheat flour for this, it's only wheat. This only applies to wheat. The same flours that make chametz: wheat, rye, oats, barley, and spelt. Those 5 grains. So if you make a dough that has the right measure of any of those grains mixed with water, then it requires challah after it's made into dough.
No matter what the size amount you're making?
A certain amount of flour.
I said a certain amount of flour. Okay, I'm sorry.
Certain amount of flour. So what is that certain amount of flour? So there's different measurements, but for sure 5 pounds of flour. And I think it's a little bit under 5 pounds. It's really like 4 plus.
16 cups.
16 cups is 4 pounds.
It's about four.
It's four cups
it's
a pound.
Four
cups a pound, yeah.
4 cups to a pound.
Yeah. So it is. It's four. It's like it's a little over 4 pounds is the minimum requirement for challah with the bracha. 5 pounds for sure covers.
I was told on sheet cake pans.
Uh-huh.
Cakes made in sheet cake.
Yeah, if you're making a lot of cake, you have to take challah too. Yeah, you do.
But you don't make a bra.
Right, because not a dough. Because not a bread. Because you're not making bread.
Interesting.
Yeah. It's even a question in bake sales. If everybody brings their own cookies that they made at home with only 2 cups of flour, but now you put it all together on one table, and so it's all been united in its tablehood.
Really?
Does that make it require challah? Mm-hmm. And so I'm not going to answer that question because I'm not quite sure, and this is not a halacha class, but that it is a question. You should know.
The same dough. Yeah.
It's still a question once it's united. It applies only to human food and not to animal food, so even if you're making 50,000 pounds...
Because it's not even on the same plate.
It's on the same table, though. Even if you're making 50,000 pounds of animal feed... You still don't take challah from that because that's for animals, not for humans. This is only for human food, and only of the 5 grains, and only the right amount, and only at the right time. So, when is the right time? So the right time is after you've kneaded it, or after it's into a dough. That's really the right time. You can wait until it's risen, because really the idea here is that it's supposed to be given to the Kohen ready to eat. This is the most convenient. This is a truma. Truma means offering. This is the most convenient offering for the Kohen, not like any other truma where they have to first prepare it, right? Because the other truma, you give them grain because you harvested your wheat, and you give them their amount, their 10% or their 1%, depending on what, you know, how you measure. But you give the Kohen their grain, and then what? Now they have to take it to the miller, and they have to have it milled, and they have to make it into bread. Here, you're just giving them a hunk of dough. All they have to do is take it home and bake it.
Okay.
You know, like, ready, it's very nice. So you'd want it to be, you know, the right thing to do is have it be as ready to bake as possible. That's in the spirit of it, but not required. You could give it to them right as soon as you mix a little bit. You could just give them a glob if you want to, and you would have fulfilled the mitzvah d'oraisa. But really, it's supposed to be so that you can... The nice thing to do is give them the ready-to-bake thing. Does that mean you have to braid it? I don't think so, but you can give them how you want it. Okay. Let's see. The root of the precept lies the reason that the man's sustenance is by food, and most of the world lives on bread. The omnipresent God wished to make us meritorious by a constant mitzvah with our bread, so that blessing will dwell on it through the religious good deed, and we shall earn merit for ourselves. As a result, the dough provides food for the body and food for the spirit. So that's important to see, that it does, by doing this mitzvah, we do both. Moreover,
and that it says man does not live on bread alone.
But well, that's a separate thing.
But by the very right. Well, I mean, this. I was.
Oh, this, so this includes this it, right?
Yeah.
If you want to say, man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of Hashem, yeah. Right?
Right.
So this puts the word of Hashem and the bread together, so that you don't get one without the other.
Right.
You get the bread and the mitzvah mixed in together, into the dough. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Moreover, it's also an order that the ministering servants of the eternal Lord should live or be sustained by it. Those who are constantly engaged in his service, namely the Kohanim, without any toil at all. For with the truma from the granary, there is toil for them to pass the grain through the sieve and to grind it. Here, though, their allotted portion comes to them without any difficulty at all. So that's why it's not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law that you give it to them ready to bake. So that they, because the whole point is to sustain them. They're working on our behalf, and we do a little work on their behalf. Okay, so it has to be this five species. It has to be enough grain. It has to be at that time. What happens if you forgot? You baked it already, right? And now what?
You can cover them and still take a piece of challah.
That's right. So you can still take challah. You have to take challah before you eat it. So the general way to do it is you could just put it together all touching, but really what we do is we cover it to make sure that it's all counts as one, we reunite. Otherwise, you might think you have to take a pinch from every loaf, right? But you don't. If you cover it, it all becomes one again, and you can now just take a slice, like one roll out or a slice from one of the loaves, and that's the challah.
So that's halacha.
That is halacha, right? That's the halacha. That's how you do it. Let's just say you were at that bake sale, right? And they didn't want to unveil the bake sale first yet, right? They want people to go, let's say it's at the yeshiva. They want everybody to go first eat and then look at the baked goods for whatever reason. Or they didn't want the boys to look at the baked goods. And they cover the whole thing with a tablecloth. That might make it a real shiloh. I mean, that would increase the strength of the shiloh.
Of the togetherness
all
of
be
all
covered.
Of it. Right.
Yeah, having it all be covered.
Right.
Right. So if that ever happens, ask Rabbi Kagan what to do before you sell it. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, because I think that really does make it into a real shiloh.
Okay.
He's when I cooked in the kitchen, he would have come in occasionally and asked if I had taken challah. He checked on that regularly.
Mm-hmm.
So he's on top of that kind of thing.
Right,
so.
He is. Mm-hmm. He is. He makes his rounds in the kitchen all the time.
Yeah, he does.
Yeah.
Looking for certain things.
He's just
the
there.
Yotzev and
Ichnas.
Yeah, he is. He's the Yotzev and Ichnas.
Just checking out.
Yeah, he does.
He asks a few questions, you know, here and there.
Yeah, he does.
Yeah. He's pretty sharp. He really is.
Yeah. Okay, so that part of this mitzvah is preparation for Shabbos, and which is why we call our Shabbos bread challah, because this does have to do with preparing for Shabbos. And there's so much to do here in this mitzvah, which we can't really do all. I guess I'm just going to end on this thought. Okay, so part of it is about preparation for Shabbos. Why then do many people buy challah? Right, if part of this is preparation for Shabbos. So an answer to that is you're supposed to make something yummy for Shabbos to prepare for Shabbos. Let's say you're not a gifted baker and your challah is not as good as the purchased challah. The point of the preparation for Shabbos is to enhance Shabbos. So you should buy the yummier bread.
Mm-hmm.
or you could work on your skill
right.
if you wanted to.
Right.
So if you bake bread, the mitzvah falls. You do have to take challah. If you don't, then the preparation for Shabbos can happen with going to a bakery. So it doesn't mean that you're not preparing for Shabbos by going to a bakery. You just have in mind, when you go to the bakery, look up at Shabbos Kodesh, I'm buying this challah. It's yummier than what I make. So
right.
you can do that.
But the challah that you buy, the portion of it...
Challah has been taken, that's yeah. right. We just call it challah because of this. It's a confusing thing. Many people are confused.
Challah is a little piece.
Challah is that
the
little
whole
piece.
Deal.
Right, so challah, colloquially, not halachically, is the grated Sabbath loaf.
Mm-hmm.
Challah halachically is the piece that you separate mm-hmm. from the dough.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
What does that word mean?
Challah?
Yeah. What is that broken? I wondered if this separating
upon.
Or pulling apart or.
Yeah, that's a very good question.
Okay.
I mean, chal means mm-hmm. falls out. Like we'll say Yantif is chal on Shabbos this year. It falls
okay.
on. So maybe, but I'm not really sure
falls
how
out.
That has to do with the piece falls out. Right. When mm-hmm. we say falls out, the word is chal.
Uh-huh.
So I'm not sure if challah is related to that
yeah,
or not. It's a very good question. I should have thought of that question. It's a good one. So one little piece to learn out, and I guess this is what I'll leave you on, is that we take challah from the beginning of the dough, reshit arasatechem, right, the beginning of your dough. When the dough is fresh and new, right before it's all the way finished, we're already dedicating a piece to holy service. And from that, we can learn that young children, too, should be dedicated to holy service. When they're fresh and new, not fully formed, not fully baked, not fully arrived, but fresh and new, we want to be dedicating things to holy service. So even very young children should be raised to keep mitzvahs, to do mitzvahs, because we want to dedicate things as new as possible, as fresh as possible, into the service of the holy. So that's just learned out from, that's just drush, that's not halacha, but it's just a thought that can come from the mitzvah of challah. All right, it's 10:03, so we're going to have to end here. Would you like to continue on challah next time, or shall we move on and call this our challah mitzvah? Because this is most of what we need.
Well,
there's plenty more that could be said.
Well,
so what would you like? I'm just taking a poll.
It'd be interesting to continue.
Okay, great.
Yeah.
Okay, so we will continue with challah next time, and then we will move into tzitzit, which is what's coming around the corner.